in prayer once more. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, once more we praise and thank Thee. We thank Thee for salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the fact that we have before us the Scriptures of truth. We thank Thee that the Scriptures of truth are sharper than any two-edged sword. They are the hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And O God Almighty, our Father in heaven, it is our prayer tonight that Thou wouldst come with the hammer of Thy word and break the hardened heart of sinners in pieces in this place. O God, we pray that souls would be saved in this place. We pray that souls, perhaps listening on via the internet, would be saved. And what we cry here for this, our congregation in Portadown, we cry for every faithful witness right across our land this evening. We pray that the Word of God would come now and have free course. We pray that the Spirit of God would come down and speak into hearts and lives. O God, come and help us. And our Father in heaven, may Christ be seen. May Christ be presented. And may the preacher do it simply and with clarity. All of this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. How sad it is that at this time of year, it is so often the norm for the world to be taken up with the thoughts of Halloween. You go out and about your business, you go to the shops, you get the groceries, and you see in all of the shops there are all these so-called decorations. You walk down the street where you live and you see that homes are decorated with the festivities of Halloween. And you see that there's make-believe fake cobwebs thrown on trees. And you see that there are pumpkins decorated, and you see skulls and skeletons and all kinds of dark and wicked things. And you marvel at the society in which we live at today that embraces such darkness and wickedness and all the connotations that go with it. I have to say, at this time of year, that is a stark contrast to where the mind of the evangelical Protestant goes. The 31st of October, we don't celebrate Halloween. We think of the 31st of October, 1517. For it was on that day that Martin Luther hammered in to the door of the church in Wittenberg his 95 theses. It was on that day that the European Reformation was said to start aright. And so we're glad as evangelical Protestants that we don't celebrate Halloween. But we're thankful to the Lord for His work in 1517 and the light that dawned in Europe. And perhaps this evening you know little of the name of Patrick Hamilton. He is not so well known as Luther or as Calvin, but nevertheless Patrick Hamilton has a powerful testimony. A testimony from which we can learn so much, a challenge to us even to this day. Patrick Hamilton was an educated Scottish nobleman. In fact, he had royal blood. He came from a royal bloodline. He realized in the 1500s that the doctrines being advanced and taught by Martin Luther were in accordance with the Scriptures. He realized what Luther was preaching was truth. Hamilton was convinced of this himself. He heard of the rumblings of Reformation sweeping mainland Europe, and so he left his native Scotland and he traveled to Europe. It's said that he met Tyndale, the great Bible translator, the man who translated so much of the Bible into the English language. He went on in his travels and he met with Luther himself in that little town of Wittenberg. And so Hamilton heard the truth. He was convinced of the truth. He realized that salvation was through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all of the glory must go to God alone. Here is a man who is converted by God's grace, but his thoughts turn back to his countrymen. His thoughts turn back to Scotland, a land that was still in relative darkness. The gospel was not well known. And so he has that desire and longing within his heart to reach his countrymen for the Lord. So that's what he did. He returned to Scotland. He didn't return as a nobleman. He didn't return as a man who had learned many things. He didn't return as a wealthy man or a nobleman in the sense of royal blood within his veins. No, he returned as a preacher of the gospel. And he met opposition. He met opposition. The archbishop, the Roman Catholic archbishop of St. Andrews, was furious at the gospel truth that Hamilton was preaching. Outrage. This must be stopped. He did not want the light of the gospel sweeping Scotland. And so he ordered that Hamilton must be arrested. There must be a trial. He must examine this man and examine what he is teaching. In effect, the trial was a sham. The outcome was decided well before Hamilton even arrived. And Hamilton was declared to be a heretic, condemned to death. Of course, the heretic's death was being burnt at the stake. It's said that Hamilton suffered greatly in his final hours. Patrick Hamilton martyred at the age of 24. At the age of 24, he gave his life for Christ and for the gospel. That caused people to ask questions. Why did such a young man stake everything on this cause? Why did he give his life? It's because the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ meant everything to him. Worth dying for. Without a shadow of a doubt, worth dying for. Questions were asked then by the people. And the opportunity was opened up to share the gospel. This man was used mightily of the Lord. In many ways, this man was the link between the Reformation in Europe and the Reformation that followed in Scotland under John Knox. A man used of the Lord. But of course, it's interesting to note that at his trial, sham that it was, he was challenged and he was commanded. He said, "You must renounce what you've been preaching." Hamilton refused. He stayed true to the gospel, he stayed true to the Savior, and he responded with these words: "I say with Paul, there is no mediator betwixt God and man, but Christ Jesus, his Son. I say with Paul, there is no mediator betwixt God and man, but Christ Jesus, his Son." And so this evening, in the time that remains, we turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 5. The very verse that Hamilton was quoting at the time of his trial. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Considering gospel truths. That's what we'll be doing this evening in the time that remains. We'll be considering a few gospel truths that are found in this verse. The first thing we notice together as we come to this verse 5 is that there is one God and one mediator. That is crystal clear in the verse that we read. "For there is one God and one mediator." You say to me this evening, well, that is a basic truth. That's something of a foundational truth. Even from a child, I have been brought up in a faithful gospel preaching home, and from my earliest years, I know that there is one God. You think of the words of Isaiah 45, 22. The Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." And so the Scriptures teach us very plainly, there is one God and there is one mediator. The scriptures teach us that God is a spirit. He is one. And yet the scriptures also teach us that he is the three in one. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Trinity. The Shorter Catechism that so many of us learned as children states it in this way. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, it has been said that if you try to comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity, you may lose your mind. But equally, if you deny the doctrine of the Trinity, you will lose your soul. And so this evening, we acknowledge that our finite minds often struggle to take in, to understand much about the character and the nature of God. We struggle. We have finite and limited minds. There are those things that we're taught about God that we simply cannot comprehend. But that being said, because they are found in the scriptures of truth, we accept them. We believe them. We hold to them. And we acknowledge that they are wonderful. And so we accept this wonderful doctrine of the Trinity, the three in one. But at the same time, we say, there is one God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator. You think about the day and the age in which Paul lived. You think about the Greeks and the Romans that were around him. You think of the great pantheon of gods and goddesses that they had. There was a God for this matter and a goddess for another. You think even into Reformation days. You think of the Church of Rome right up to the present day. And there are this vast array of saints that the individual must pray to. You have a cold, you pray to that saint. You have a different issue, you pray to another saint. And yet the Scripture tells us tonight there is one God and one mediator. And there are so many today, some of them who even claim to be Christians. And they will advance this absurd notion that, well, because there are many different religions, there are many different religious systems, who are we to say who is correct and who is not? And they say all belief systems must be placed on an equal footing. They must all be treated with respect. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator. How often we hear it peddled, this nonsense that if your belief is sincere, it doesn't really matter what you believe in. So long as your belief is sincere, well, you'll be saved. You'll end up in heaven. And people come along with this notion, well, you get to God your way, and I'll go my way, and we'll both end up in heaven together. Nonsense. Not found in the scriptures. There is one God. And there is one mediator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. We go on into the Old Testament scriptures. We find the Ten Commandments. We find the Lord forbidding man and woman to worship other gods, false gods, idols. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There's a word of warning there. You cannot follow any religion you desire and expect the mercy of God. You can't do it. For the Lord's a jealous God. There is one God. There is one mediator. And that's why in the opening verses of this chapter, we see that prayer is to be offered for all men. You see, regardless of your skin color, regardless of where you live, your language, your culture, there is only one Creator, and you will stand before Him. Yes, there are many differences in men, but there's one God, one sovereign judge. And prayer is to be offered for all men so that all would come to know this God in a saving relationship. Because all will stand before this God. And we pause there this evening. And we ask the question, have you considered this truth? One day you will stand before God. Will you stand before Him in your sins, condemned? There is one God and one mediator. The Cambridge Dictionary defines a mediator as a person whose job it is to mediate in a disagreement, or one that mediates between parties at variance. And the Scripture identifies the mediator between God and man. Who is it? Christ Jesus. There it is, plain and simple. So we've noticed there is one God and one mediator. But secondly, this evening, as we come to verse 5, we have to notice the necessity of a mediator. The necessity of a mediator. The fact that a mediator is mentioned or revealed at all shows us that there is a serious problem. There's an issue here. We can think of examples of mediators even in the day and the society in which we live. Perhaps you could imagine a government that is called in to mediate between two nations that are at odds with each other. And we've seen that even in current affairs. Two nations and they cannot agree. Great are their differences. And it seems that this may even break out into open warfare. And so a foreign government comes in and seeks to mediate, seeks to reconcile the two parties, to bring back friendship. A mediator could be used in the family setting. Two family members, there has been some disagreement, they can't get on. Another family member comes in, seeks to bring the two parties together, to talk it through, to smooth it over, to reconcile. And in many ways, that's like God and man. One commentator says, the fact that there is a mediator between God and man unquestionably proves that there is an alienation which is exceedingly difficult to reconcile. The fact that there is a mediator between God and man proves that there is a problem. There's been a division, a split. There's something in the way. You ask the question, well, what is this difficulty? What is this issue? Sin. Sin. Now, that is not to say that both parties are guilty of sin. Indeed, we have to stress that God is holy and just and perfect. There is no sin in God. The need for a mediator between God and man is solely due to the sinful, rebellious heart of man. It's solely due to the sinful, rebellious heart of man. It's man's fault. We have sinned. We have sinned against a holy and a just God. We have turned our backs on God. And it's man's fault and man's fault alone. We need to remember that. So often, even as men and women, we can blame our sins on other people. You think of this mighty and this vast gulf that exists between a holy and just God and sinful man. God is so holy and pure that He cannot even have sin in His presence. And then you consider yourself tonight. Your sinfulness, your wickedness, how vile you know yourself to be. You want to see something of the relationship God has with man? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we see the relationship of God with fallen man. Romans chapter 8, and it says there in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And there you see it tonight. Natural man in his sin is at odds with God. At odds with God. You consider the relationship between God and sinful man. Well, holy and just God, He is the creator. And sinful man is the creature. Our holy and just God, He is the rightful sovereign. And sinful man is the rebellious subject. Our holy and just God, He is the kind Father, and sinful man is the ungrateful child. You start to see our state before God. We need a mediator. You consider the justice of God, it demands punishment for sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, "You eat the fruit, you die." Justice. And if man is to have communion, if man is to have peace, if man is to have friendship with God, there must then be a mediator. You see then the necessity of a mediator. There must be one to come and stand between God and man. There must be one who represents both parties, who is acceptable to both. God's justice cannot be compromised. And it is only through a mediator that we can know our sins dealt with, that we can know forgiveness, that we can know friendship with God. And the verse identifies so clearly here tonight that Jesus Christ is that mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. You need to be honest with yourself tonight. If you're unsaved, the Bible says so clearly, you're vile, you're wicked, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're a sinner. Yes, the Bible says that, but your conscience tells you the very same thing. You know that you're a sinner. You have offended God. You have offended your Creator. But listen this evening, do you not see the wonderful plan of salvation here? You have offended a mighty and holy and just and perfect Creator, but He has provided a way for you to be forgiven. What a gospel we have to preach. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God the Father sent forward into this earth God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ willingly came. He lived a life of spotless purity. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. He died. He rose. He lives forevermore. All of this, that sinful, wicked man might be reconciled to God. Here is our mediator. And the wonder of the gospel is that God, the Holy Ghost, comes and convicts and convinces us. What a gospel we have. Christ Jesus is our mediator. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, the story is told of a young man who had taken sick. It was clear that this young man was not going to pull through. And as he lay in his sick bed, knowing that he had limited time left, he started to think. And he was thinking on the words of Isaiah 53. He had heard them many times before. Those words specifically which says, "With His stripes are we healed." And of course, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scourging He endured for sinners, the blood He shed for sinners. The young man thought on these words, and he turned to Christ in faith and repentance. He called out for mercy. He was saved by the grace of God. A friend came and visited with that young man, and he said the following: "I fear that you are suffering very much." He could see the young man was suffering with pain as his final days were coming upon him. "I fear that you're suffering very much." The young man responded. He said, "Yes," but then he pointed to his hands. He said, "Yes, I'm suffering, but there's no nail here. He had the nails. I have the peace." And then he said, "There are no thorns here. He had the thorns. I have the peace." And then he said, "My side is not pierced. His side was pierced. I have the peace." That young man knew Jesus Christ as mediator. He had peace with God through Jesus Christ. He knew the words of this verse. He knew them through experience. There is one God, and there is one mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. Take one final look at this verse this evening. We have said there is one God and one mediator. We have noticed the necessity of a mediator. But as we finish this evening, we notice the nature of the mediator. The nature of the mediator. We look again at verse 5, and it speaks of this mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely suited to be the mediator between God and man. Why? Because he is the God-man. He has both a divine and a human nature. He who is divine united a human nature to himself that he might redeem his people. And so we have to recognize here, we have to state it so clearly, that Jesus Christ is God the Son. We have to hold to the deity of Jesus Christ. It's clear that Jesus Christ is God the Son. We can go through the Scriptures and see so much proof. We could turn this evening to Isaiah chapter 9, to those words that are so often read about the Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, and then those titles are given to describe Christ. And one of them is what? The Mighty God. The deity of Christ. He is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say of himself? I and my Father are one. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ at the commencement of his earthly ministry when he was baptized and God the Father speaks down from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son. There again, the deity of Christ. You think of all the names and the honors that are given to Jesus in the Bible. You think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Unchangeable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only God is eternal. Only God is unchangeable. The deity of Christ. You think about his works, the miracles he performed. You think about the Bible and how it points to salvation through Christ. Thinking even of the words of Thomas. He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. The deity of Jesus Christ. If we fail to recognize the deity of Christ, we cannot call ourselves Christian. We need to be clear on that. If we fail to recognize the deity of Christ, we are not Christians. So many of the false beliefs, the cults that are out there, are founded on false teaching concerning Jesus Christ. And we hold unashamedly to the deity of Christ. But it speaks there of the man, Christ Jesus. We see not only his deity, but we see his humanity. His humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And again, you go throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, you go throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see evidence of the humanity of Christ. He was a boy, he was then a youth, then he was a man. He hungered and thirsted like any of the rest of us. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. He experienced grief like you and like me. The eternal Son uniting a human nature to himself is a fulfillment of that prophecy back in Genesis 3, where the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And so we consider this mediator. We consider the nature of this mediator. What do we see? He must be a spotless man. He must be perfect. He must be sinless. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He must be chosen by God, appointed and introduced by God. That's Jesus Christ. But he must also be God. One commentator says, he must be the man who is one with God in the same true and real sense in which he is one with men. The deity of Christ. There we have Jesus Christ again. We see the deity and the humanity of Christ. That's why he is known as the God-man. Two distinct natures in one person, God and man, divine and human. And of course, these natures do not mix. Westminster Shorter Catechism 21 speaks of the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. There you have it, the mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. We look at verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 this evening, the following verse, and it speaks of this mediator, Christ Jesus, the God-man, giving himself a ransom. Giving himself a ransom for others, a substitute. Paying the price for them. Listen, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, this God-man, he is not indebted to God. He knows no sin. But he is taking on the responsibility and the obligations of others. He's becoming their substitute. He's paying the price for them. D.L. Moody, the great American preacher, says there is not a ray of hope for man outside of substitution. That's the truth. There's not a ray of hope for man outside of substitution. It was only as a sinless man that Christ could be our substitute and suffer and die. It's only as a sinless man that he could atone for the sins of others. And it's only as God that he could give his sacrifice infinite value and bear the wrath of God to deliver others from sin. You see this God, man. You see this mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you again, do you not see the love of God in this plan of salvation? That Christ Jesus, the eternal Son, would be sent forth to mediate between sinful man and a holy and just God. What a plan of salvation. And all of this has been ordained that sinful men might be forgiven. That sinful men might repent and believe and call on the Lord for salvation. You ask me tonight, well, what must I do to be saved? How can I know this mediation? How can I know Christ as my mediator? How can I know that I have peace with God? Through Jesus Christ, that's how. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What must you do? Repent of your sin. Turn away from it. Leave it behind. It's offensive and obnoxious to God. Turn from your sin. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as Lord, Savior. Look to his work on Calvary. Look to his spotless life. Look to the fact that he is the mediator, the God-man. Trust him. Receive him. Give your life to him. Call upon the Lord for salvation. For whosoever shall call, the Bible says, shall be saved. I finish thinking of those words of Luke chapter 10. The count there is given of those who have heard, those who have been warned, and yet they have still rejected the message, the gospel message. It says there it will be more tolerable for the city of Sodom in that day than for those who have rejected. Maybe you've been sitting here for years, heard the gospel message preached week in, week out, but continue to walk out that door. Continue to reject the Savior. The Bible tells us it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment if you continue on in that state. What a thought. What a thought. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise thee this evening that we can come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We thank thee this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. And we thank Thee that so many in our gathering tonight can claim Him as their own personal mediator, can say, I have peace with God because of Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be with us. Take us to our homes in safety. Speak on tonight, O God in heaven, to any that be dead in trespasses and sins. Bring them to Christ. Save their souls. Be with us in the incoming week. May the blessing of the triune God rest and remain upon us until the Savior comes or calls us home. Amen.